and we get to know and understand what they do, and where, and it's going to show you all why we feel so strongly about supporting this ministry. So, Judy, if you want to come up.
I just want, for those of you who are not familiar with Margie House, I just want to give you a brief introduction before the girls come up. I'm really excited to get to share this ministry with you. I got involved about 15 years ago when a member of our church here was with a group of women who got a vision to provide housing to women ex-offenders, women who had learned to know the Lord in jail, but didn't know how to live as a Christian outside of jail. So they got together and started praying. They raised money, and 13 years ago, they bought a home on the north side. And it was a disaster. Holes in the walls, I mean, everything. So a group of us went in there. I had gotten involved by that time. A group of us went in there, and we fixed up the house. Once the house was ready, we felt it was time to start ministering. Well, it was a false start because we were not equipped to deal, which is a bunch of middle-aged white women trying to deal with ex-drug addicts, and it was a disaster. We fell flat on our faces. The resident we had was doing drugs in the house, and we didn't even know it because none of us had any experience. So we backed up, and we started praying and felt like the Lord had told us to provide the housing, not run the ministry. So we started praying that the Lord would bring us someone to run the ministry. The Lord is so wonderful. Network of Hope had formed, and they had been successful in their first men's home and were ready to open a women's home, and they started praying that the Lord would provide a home. So we got hooked up, and they took over the ministry. We provide the housing. They run the ministry. And the first time I went down there, I met Julia. She was one of the first residents that had come into the home. Julia's going to give her testimony first. Julia's now the director. So, Julia, come on up.
Okay. Well, it's a very, very big pleasure to be here and to just kind of share, you know, my testimony, how, you know, I came to the Lord and what God did in my life. It's just a blessing to be here. You guys have a wonderful atmosphere here, you know, in God's presence. I just thank Him for that. So just to tell you kind of a little bit, you know, I'll start, hold on, let me get my thoughts together. I just want to tell you a little bit about the before and after. I was raised in Shaler, and I'm pretty sure you guys know where Shaler is. It's a little bit north from here. And I grew up in kind of like what the world would call a dysfunctional family. My dad was an alcoholic. He was somewhat abusive. And, you know, my mother and him became separated at one point. Well, when I was about 10 years old, my dad committed suicide. He shot himself in the head. And it basically, you know, destroyed our family. You know, it wasn't perfect to begin with, but what was left of it, it destroyed it. And, you know, that kind of, you know, that was a really hard time in my family. But I thank God because my mom was a baptized in the spirit believer. And I remember that God was in the midst that whole time. He was in the midst. My mom would pray in the spirit and just heaven would come down. The church really came beside her during this time. But, you know, I was also lost. I was young. You know, I didn't know the Lord personally for myself. I was 10 years old about the time where I started dibbling into drugs. I was kind of influenced by the world. My sister was a little reckless, and she, she kind of brought drugs in. So that was kind of in the, it was kind of, I was influenced. It was kind of brought into my house. And, I was young, but I was lost. I was feeling all this hurt, this pain. I was seeing all kinds of destruction things in my family. And, I tried it. And it just kind of progressed from there. I ended up looking for love in all the wrong places. Started young. I felt in school, in school, we were poor. My mom was a single mom. There was four of us. In school, I felt like I didn't fit in with the cliques. There was the preps, and then there was the bad crowd. And, I didn't have enough clothes to feel accepted. In school, the people, the preps, they dress nice. And I was like, I don't fit in with them. They don't know my pain. I felt like I didn't fit in anywhere. Little did I know, I was naive. They were probably going through the same stuff. But this is what, I believe the enemy used to isolate me. We were poor. We were barely making it. I didn't have the clothes to fit in with the good crowd in school. And so which led me to the bad crowd, which led me kind of to the bad crowd. And my problems just escalated. My mom suffered from a mental illness also. So she was trying to deal with us four kids and get on our feet, And I know the Lord held our family together in this time. He held us together. And I ended up, though, my addiction led to me shooting heroin. The first time I shot heroin, I was 15 years old. And, I was just so lost. I say that I was selling my mind, my body, and my soul to the enemy. I was just a trail of destruction, everywhere I went, I just wanted to feel accepted. I wanted to feel loved, and I was looking in all the wrong places. And, I just thank God because His hand never left me. I could have died. My addiction took me to places I never thought I'd go. Dark places in the ghetto. I'm from Shaler. But it just took me to the ghetto, and I laugh about it now because I thank God. I have joy today. I know where I came from, and the Lord's using me today to change lives. It's a beautiful thing, and I just, And my addiction, though, it led me to bad places, and I actually was homeless, living on the streets, and kind of in a circle. My life was just, I was in so much bondage, and I didn't know that I needed to break that chain. I wanted to, but I was stuck. My mind would tell me, you're never going to be nothing. The enemy would tell me, you're never going to be nothing. You failed at everything. You dropped out of school. Your life is a mess, So I had no hope. I was 20 years old with no hope, none whatsoever. And the enemy just constantly lied to me. And, I believe, I was in this homeless shelter, and I just thank God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was in this homeless shelter, and Pastor Brian Bolt, which is our pastor, came to tell about the woman's home, the Margie House. He came to tell about the program that they had. And as of now, I was kind of fast forward. I was like 20 years old. This is the second time I was in this shelter. Like I said, I wanted to change, but I'm like, this is all I know. This is all I know how to live, And, I burned all the bridges. My mom, she was so hurt from seeing me this way that I took advantage of her. I took advantage of a lot of people in my life, And I was on my own now. They had to kind of close the door on me in order for me to learn what I had to learn and to see the hard way. They had to stop enabling me. They had to let me see for myself. And I know that had to been had have had to been the hardest thing my mom ever did. was to shut the door, but she had to do it. You know, it was out of her control. She gave it to the Lord. And I was in this homeless shelter, and Pastor Brian Bolt came to talk about the program. And so, and now during this time, I've been in and out of rehabs. I tried everything. I tried, you know, rehab after rehab, you know, program after program. I about just got kicked out of probably every program out there. You know, honestly, and I just was like at the end. I was at the end. And Pastor Brian came to talk about it, the program, and he brought a couple ladies, the director at that time, and he brought another woman. And I'll tell you, I was very hard-headed, you know. I was there, but I wasn't really there. I'm like, yeah, I'll stay. I'll hear what they have to say, you know. And, you know, and the lady, she told her testimony, and she was on fire. I seen something different about her. You know, she told her testimony, and she said, you know, she kind of told me she was a crack addict. She was all the way from Philadelphia. She lost everything. But something spoke to me and said, you know what? If she can do it, I know I can. It gave me that hope that I needed, that seed of hope planted inside me, even though I was stubborn. Because at that point, I was like, I'm not ready to make this decision. But you know what? Something tugged on my heart. And you know what? I went out, and I still was reckless, and I ended up hitting another bottom. But this was it. You know, I hit a bottom, and I just said, I can't do this anymore. I wanted to kill myself. I lost everything, ruined everything. I had nobody. Those friends that I had were just friends that I got high with. They didn't care about me. How could they care about me? They didn't care about themselves. You know, it was like the blind leading the blind, you know? And, you know, so I ended up going out and hitting another bottom. And I remember, out of nowhere, I was bawling my eyes out, and I called my mom, and my mom was like, I'm not coming to get you unless you make a commitment to go to a program. I knew there was only one place that I could go, and the Lord brought this place back to my mind. Out of nowhere. I didn't even know what it was called. By then it was called Pittsburgh City Outreach. It was under this church's name. It was Pittsburgh City Outreach, and all I remembered was Pittsburgh Outreach. And this is so, I tell the story because it was so funny. So I'm, you know, there, and I'm distressed, and I'm distraught, and, you know, and this program comes to my mind. Now, I call the shelter, and I'm like, there was a pastor that came to talk about the program. I don't know his name. I said, do you guys have that number? And she was like, ma'am, I can't help you. I don't know the number. So by this, I'm like, oh, boy, what do I do? What do I do? You know, this is the only place I remember that I need to go. And, you know, so what ended up happening is I called 411. Now, this program that, you know, I think it's a miracle because it's nonprofit. It's not really well known. It's kind of, you know, through the church, that's how we spread the word that we have this program. We're just now trying to tell people, you know, letting people know, like, look, we're here. You know, so I call 411, or I forget what it was called. I think it was still 411. And, you know, I said Pittsburgh Outreach, and I ended up getting the number. And I thought that was a miracle because I learned once I got there, and I'm like, this has only been open for 2 years. I couldn't believe I got the number. And God just ended up making a way. I talked to the lady, and the lady said, you know, she said, yes, we have open beds, and it's free of charge, and you're more than welcome, you know, to come in. But she said, there's one thing that you have to do. You have to be willing to change, because this program will offer you that change that you so desperately need. And, you know, at this point, I was like, I have to do something. You know, I have to do something. And, you know, months before, when I got to meet the pastor, you know, I still didn't want to give up my cigarettes. I still didn't want to give up the men that I dated and this and that. I didn't want to give it up yet. For some reason, you know, I was so bound up. I was like, no, I don't want to give it up. But then I hit a bottom, and God broke through in my life. And I ended up going to this program. My mom came, picked me up, and I was shooting heroin. You know, I told her I wasn't high. I know I was high. I had track marks all over my hands, over my arms. I was so broken. I was so broken, man. I had enough. I had enough, and I was sick. You know how they say in NA, I was sick and tired. You got to get to a place where you're tired, you know, and that's where I was. And I was broken, and I was young, and I couldn't believe the stuff that I experienced, and I just was so lost. And I ended up going to this program. My mom took me, and the moment that I walked into this program, did I feel the love of Jesus. The love of the Lord just flowed through. I mean, people did not judge me. I always felt judged before. You know, every church I ever went to, I was like, I didn't feel at home, you know? So I never felt the Lord the way that I did walking into that house. I needed somebody to come down to where I was at, to show me the way, to tell me, to love me, and to not judge me. And, you know, They opened their arms to me. They didn't care where I'd been. They didn't care that I was living on the streets. And, you know, they didn't care, you know. And I came into this program, and this woman, you know, I remember during this time, there was, like, no food in the program. I guess the pastor left. He was actually on vacation when I came in, on a week's vacation. And the program was, it was still getting started, you know, and we didn't actually have a way that food was provided then. So right now we have the food bank behind us, so I thank God for that. But, you know, there was hardly no food. I remember the director cooked turkey lasagna. I mean, it was so gross. I was like, oh, I am desperate. I'll eat whatever I have to eat. And I came in there, and I was high. I knew that I don't know if you guys are familiar, but when you use drugs, there's a side effects when you stop using them. And I was tired. I've been to detoxes. That's what it's called, to go and get you off the drug, and then they give you some pills to kind of, you know, help you through it. But at this point, I was like, I just need to do whatever I got to do to get off this heroin, to get off these drugs. So I went in there, and I was sick. I was sick for like 3 to 4 days. I couldn't sleep for months at it. You know, I believe it was months, but the first couple days were the worst. You know, I was going through sickness and stuff. And I remember lying to the lady, like, because I was so used to being turned away. And I remember lying to the woman and saying, you know, I'm not high, or I'm not on drugs, because I didn't want her to turn me away and say, oh, well, you have to go detox first, because a lot of places would do that. I just made a decision that this is what I got to do, as hard as it's going to be. I got to fight for it. But I felt the love of Jesus, and I remember going to a service, a Friday night service, and I remember I was getting the chills, and I was sick, my body was sick, and I just felt the presence of God like I've never felt him before in my life. You know, my mom was a Christian, and she always preached to me, but I know she planted those seeds in me, but I never felt him the way that I felt him that day. You know, it became real to me, and he just came down, and he said, I said to myself, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. This, and it's been right there in front of me. This is what I've been missing. And he set me free, and he set me free from the drugs, the lifestyle. I'm a totally different person today. I say the old Julia is in the garbage can across the street. You know, I'm a new person. I didn't know who I was. That's how lost I was. I didn't know who I was. And today I know who I am. And God started working in me. And the awesome thing about this program is, you know, someone lives there with you. You know, the pastor, he knows exactly where, you know, he can preach, and he preaches about the addiction and the lifestyle. And it was just so, I was looking for something that was real. Because how many of you know, when you get high, that's not real. You know, the Lord is real. His presence is real. You know, he's the great escape. When we try to use other things to escape, you know, that's a counterfeit. That's just something the enemy wants to put in our track to keep us from the real thing. God's real. I have a saying that there's no high like the Most High God, because that's true. There's none. And the enemy just wants to counterfeit things. But I ended up, so what's so great about this program is they actually, you know, they teach you. There's Bible studies every day. And God just, man, I remember I read The Purpose-Driven Life was the first book I read. And it was even like, not even the full book. It was just a little pamphlet. And this book changed my life. My eyes were so open. I was so on fire. I just started praising God. I think I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I never spoke in tongues. And I think I was there maybe a month or two, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from then I was like, There's no stopping me. There was no stopping me. God just started speaking to me about who I was, what my desires were, that, you know, I always, as a little kid, I always had a heart for people. You know, my dad wrote me a letter before he committed suicide. He wrote us all letters, and he said, "I hope you find your job in caring." You know, and today I'm here, and I found my job. I found who I am. I found my job in caring. I wanted to be a nurse, but the Lord's using me to disciple women that have been through the same exact situation that I've been through. I'm now able to be that woman that told her testimony to me, which brought me to Christ. I'm now in that position. And, you know, God just started to transform me from the inside out. You know, I was so broken. There was so much healing that I needed. And he just started speaking to me and changing the way that I thought about things. And he ended up, you know, telling me my desires. And I ended up starting to get trained into leadership. I became a leader, I think, you know, because once God does something, he does it. How many of you know he works fast? He works fast. I mean, it's been 5 years since I've came to Christ, and we're all miracles. He brought me, you know, once you make that decision, man, it's there. Like I said, there's no stopping you. He'll take you so far. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. And, you know, he just started training me, and I just started, you know, catching the vision of the Lord to serve others and think of others as better than myself. And I tell them, you got to start at the bottom and then work your way up. You know, that's where it is. It's at the bottom, you know, and that's what Jesus teaches us. And I thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so excited, man. And, you know, so the Lord just started training me. And, you know, kind of how this program works, it's amazing. Like, you know, you pass the baton. You know, there's seasons, and my mentor that was there, we called her my house mother. She was such a great woman of God, and you know, but how many know none of us are perfect? God doesn't need the perfect person to change a life, you know, and God just used her so much in my life, and, you know, it was him that came through her, and I thank God for that. And, you know, so I started to get trained, and then she ended up, her season kind of changed, and she moved on, you know, to be the overseer, and then what the position was given to me to be the director of this home. And I've been directing it now for probably a total of 3 years. And, you know, it's just miracle after miracle that comes through. And then also, too, this is, you know, something I want to share. I ended up meeting, I'm married now. I ended up meeting my husband at my church. He was actually the home director that been through the same thing that I have been through. The Lord transformed his life, and he was directing the home at this time, and I was directing the woman's home. So the Lord just brought us together now to be a mighty force for the kingdom of God. He couldn't be here today, but he's with me. And, you know, so it's just an awesome thing. And also now I wanted to tell you a little bit about our churches. You know, this is kind of our mission, is to see people, you know, on the streets and not living for God, but, you know, saved and changed, so that then they too can help somebody else in need. And right now our pastor, we became a network. So we were Pittsburgh City Outreach. We're now City Reach Network, because our mission has kind of totally expanded. And the Lord's just doing such great things and wonderful things. And we actually planted at the same kind of church and the same kind of with the men's and women's home in Braddock. So right now we have a men's home in Braddock. The women's home was up and running, but we came into some financial issues over there. So now we combined them with the Northside home. And but, you know, that is our mission, and our vision is to plant these homes, but then alongside them, you know, have the church, you know, so these homes then become the foundation of the church, you know. And, you know, we're up at our church weekly with Bible studies in the morning, and, you know, discipleship classes. And it's amazing thing. God's setting people free, you know, from addictions every day, you know. And we have one in Braddock now, and then we also planted one in Reading. with a men's home out there. Me and my husband actually went out to Reading for a year, and my husband planted a men's home, and we also have a church plant out there, and they're looking to plant a woman's home out there too, which is so needed. So God's just doing huge, huge, huge things. We can't even begin to tell you, you know, how big it is. Our goal is, though, to plant 50 churches. Our pastor's goal is to plant 50 churches and 50 homes within the next 10 years. So we actually have one in Reading that's close to Philadelphia. And then Braddock was the first, Reading, and then Cleveland. Our next is Cleveland. We sent a pastor out there to our assistant pastor that was in the Northside Church. We sent him out there to start the Cleveland Church, and he already got a men's home out there and everything. So, and then actually the next one is in the Hill District. So it's multiplying, you know, it's definitely multiplying, and it's just amazing to see what the Lord is doing and to be a part of this mission. And all thanks to the Margie House that changed my life. You know, I needed a place to go, and the Lord provided it, and I thank you. And actually, while I was praying this morning, I actually did have a word that was put on my heart for you guys. It was so weird because the Lord just spoke, and I was like, I knew he wanted me to give this word to you guys. It says, Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. But I believe this word was put on my heart this morning because, you know, this is just the beginning of the work that he's doing here. And he's going to do exceedingly abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I just see such great things in store for this church. And this is going to be like a branch. I feel like you guys are going to, you know, continue to branch out and just touch this area. And I'm blessed to be here and to be welcomed in your church. And I thank you for your support and your love. You know, lives are being changed. Women are being set free from bondage. Right now, just to tell you, we have a lady here that's going to tell her testimony after me. She just graduated. Our program is 9 months. It was 6 months. We realized I was there when it was 6 months, so I think I got the better end of the deal, but it's now 9 months, and because we realized that it takes a long time to really change and be fully, you know, kind of confident where you're at. So she actually just graduated. And, you know, just to tell you brief a little bit more, we just ended up picking another woman up. She's a crack addict. She's been living on the streets. You can tell she was, you know, really just had a hard life living on the streets. But I actually just picked her up 2 weeks ago. Probably not even a week, like a week ago, from the same shelter that I came from, and she's in our home, and she's being touched by the Lord, man. She was up front. This is hilarious. She was up front on Friday night. We have Friday night services, and you know, she was up front, like the first one up there, just in front, and I just thought that was so amazing. And I come out, and I was doing children's, and she's up there, and then she was talking about it a little this morning. She was like, you know, the Holy Spirit led her up there, and she's like, everybody was telling me congratulations. I didn't even know what she was like, I hope I didn't join the church or anything, because she was like, she was really funny. I mean, she has a really good sense of humor, but like, God's touching her. It's just the proof that God's touching her, because she was like, I hope I just didn't become a member of the church or anything. She's like, I didn't think it was anything special, but it is something special, and the Lord's touching her, and that's why we all congratulated her, because you know, she went right up to the front, no hesitation. So, again, I just want to thank you, and I want to invite Marcy up. Little Marcy. Right now we have, right now there is four. There's four. It varies. We did kind of have more beds put in, but, you know, women sometimes, you know, we're a little... We find it women are a little harder than men, because our men's home holds about 12, and that, you know, that we probably have about 8 in our men's home. So, you know, but we have that's a lot for us, you know. So, yeah.
Are there people who are there
No, our program's about 9 months. We do have a restoration period where, like, say, like, they graduate from our program and they kind of, you know, maybe they get set back or fall back, but they have had to come through the program first, so that's like a three-month period. So it's called a restoration period.
How do you find it?
Well, we really go and evangelize. We go and evangelize to tell about our programs. And, you know, it's, you know, through the church, our pastor goes and kind of tells about our mission and our vision. And we get a lot of calls from that. But it's mainly the church that spreads the word. It's amazing. Yeah. And, you know, like I said, too, like the shelters, we're getting connected to them so that we can be an avenue to where they point women to us also. Okay. Any more questions? I'd be happy to answer questions if anybody. No. Oh yes, we do. We do. We do. And right now we have, like I said, we have a few, but it won't stay that way for long. We're constantly getting calls and phone interviews, and they're constantly, you know, coming in. Some stay, some don't. You know, like I said, because sometimes people aren't ready fully, but. What we believe and what we see is a lot of people come in, but they always come back. You know, say they may, and Marcy's kind of proof of that. She'll tell you her testimony. She was there for a period. And, but, you know, so a lot of it, we find that some people might come in for a couple months and then they'll leave because maybe they're not fully ready and they end up, you know, coming back. So, yes, and it is harder in the winter. It gets cold out, so a lot of people that are homeless tend to come in. And during the winter because it's cold, which, hey, if the Lord wants to use that, amen. You know, sometimes during the summertime, it's a little harder because it's nicer out. You know, people that are homeless can sleep outside with no problem. So, but we go and find them, amen. We do. Oh, Miss Ellie. Oh, this is hilarious. Miss Ellie was our neighbor since it's been there. Judy can vouch for that. But she was so angry and so bitter, and you know she had a hard life, and she was that way because of her hard life. And she was a recovering alcoholic, but you know, she'd always yell at us. Like, she'd be like, "You people, you think you could do anything? You're from the church," and blah blah blah. You know, if we're parked on the street, you know, she'll be like, "Yeah," you know, you see her pointing in a ring, you know, the window. And she was a little older, and you know, she ended up, you know, yeah, she would just always fuss at us, you know, everything. And what ended up happening, though, you know, through prayer and just being the light right next door, how can you not see that, you know? Ended up coming in, me and Lily ended up coming in the house one day, and she reached out to us, like literally reached out, and just was like, "I'm tired of fighting this on my own." And she ended up giving her life to the Lord right there on the porch. And, you know, she was crying, and she ended up getting saved. She became a full member of our church. She was 80-some years old. She almost died multiple times, and the Lord just, she was a fighter. The Lord, it was not her time to go, and she ended up coming to our church. And, you would see her worshiping in the presence of God, and that was very far for Miss Ellie to be, you know, from the way that she acted, to be in our church and praising God the way that she was. But she was such a lovely member, but she did just recently pass away. But we know she's in heaven. We did a little memorial for her, and the Lord's good. She went home. So it's amazing. Yeah. Anything else? All right, Marcy's turn. This is their first time telling. You guys make us feel so at home. I praise God, I wasn't that nervous, so she's not going to be that nervous either. This is her first time, though.
Thanks. Growing up, basically, my mom kind of kept like a really tight rein on me, like where I went and what I did and everything. And living with her, like, we increasingly, like, fought and things like that. So eventually, almost, like, 3 years ago, I kind of moved out of her house, and I moved in with my grandfather. And I went from having, you know, limited freedom at my mom's house to having, you know, more than I knew what to do with, basically, when I lived with my grandfather. So that's kind of what led to me being addicted to drugs and everything. But initially, I got a job at a preschool. I like to work with kids, and I feel that that's what God has called me pretty much to do with my life. Got a second job with my spare time, and got my driver's license. And I was, like, really involved in the church I went to. Like, I'm from Altoona, so, and I was really involved there with church. But I just fell in with the wrong people and the wrong crowd, and I considered them my friends, but they introduced me to, like, the things that, you know, made me basically want to kill myself. I started smoking cigarettes first, and then I started smoking weed, and I drank, and basically, you know, I just did my own thing, and my life just kind of kept spiraling downward. I got more and more depressed with, you know, how my life was turning out. I wasn't allowed to help with church activities anymore because of, you know, the people I was hanging out with and, you know, what I was doing and stuff like that. But I think people around me could tell that, you know, I just wasn't happy because usually I always pretty much was, despite, you know, how things were when I grew up and everything. I fell more into a state of depression until I tried twice in 1 week to take my own life. First time, I wrecked my car 40 miles an hour going straight into a tree, and God spared me from that, and went into the hospital under surveillance because I basically admitted to them that I tried to kill myself. But a week later, I tried again, overdosing on Tylenol, which almost killed my liver, and God saved me from that again. And one of the youth pastors at the church that I helped out, and she told me about Pittsburgh City Outreach. And I figured, well, since I lost my job, you know, my grandfather told me to get help and leave. I figured, you know, there was no other place for me to go, so I figured I'd try it. And then I spent about 6 months in the home, but, you know, I left because I got so consumed with, you know, everything that was going on around me, and, you know, this person's doing this, and this person's doing that, and, you know, like, my days just got worse and worse, despite, like, all the kindness and the love that, you know, I was shown when I first came to the church. Like, I wasn't in a good mindset. Like, I had looked beyond that and couldn't get over those circumstances. And after I got back home in Altoona, I was basically put back right in the same situation that I had left, and started using again, and went harder in my addiction, and you know, I did stuff that I thought I would never, you know, do again, and then some. But I stayed in touch with some of the girls that were still in the home at the time, and one woman in particular that was in the home, I considered to be a really good friend to me, she said very bluntly to me, she said, "Marcy, I don't want to end up coming to your funeral." And another woman that goes to the church, that's, she started being involved in the home. She's sitting right there. So she's kind of become like my spiritual mother. She offered to pick me up and bring me to Pittsburgh for the weekend and, you know, come to church again. And I finally, like, decided to come back in the home, and I did the whole program again. So I got a double portion. But what was different this time is I really surrendered, because before I had learned about Jesus, but this time I really realized that, you know, I needed him. There's a very big difference in that. Like, growing up, my parents fought all the time, and we went to church, but I don't think my parents were really totally saved. And my older sister, like, my parents separated when I was 8. My older sister, she got out when she could and, you know, began to go to college and go to school and, you know, get a business career. And I was left there with everything that was left behind, all the hurt and the pain. And I felt like it was all my fault, basically. And you know, I just had like deep feelings of rejection and abandonment, and I carried that with me. But finally, like, I surrendered it over to God, and like, there's just such a big difference in that. Like, I wasn't trying to make myself look perfect in God's eyes anymore. Like, I have to be this perfect person that, you know, it's goody two shoes. It's just bringing everything to Him and letting Him trying to fix it. But I know today that God has spared me more than once, probably more times than I know, for a reason, and He has a purpose and a plan for my life. And, you know, God can use me and other women's lives to help them, and that's what I want to do, and I want to share the love of Jesus with kids and teach them. So.
Just a few closing remarks. It's an old saying that all of you know, there but for the grace of God go I, but there could hardly be anything else more true than that. You look at people's lives, and everybody deals with so many different things, a lot of hard stuff, but other than the grace of God, we would all be a lot different people than we are today. And I think of that a lot. I was doing this little thing just to amuse myself the other day. And I was looking up descriptions of how people responded to Jesus Christ. And these are the three words that are in the New Testament. One, they found Him amazing. Two, they found Him astonishing. And three, they found Him astounding. And I thought, the amazing, astonishing, astounding Jesus. And He doesn't become any of those things until you actually come into relationship with Him. Bobby Joe, you remember George Galeza, right?
Yeah.
Some of you know George from the old days. George was, he was in Vietnam. He got a dishonorable discharge. He was the first custodian of our school here way back when. And he said he was probably high 2 years in a row in Vietnam and never came down at all. He got saved. He discovered Jesus, got saved, and he went totally bam, just like that, with no withdrawal, no nothing. He was just set free. An amazing thing. And he told me that afterward, everywhere he went, people offered him drugs. As soon as he was totally, I mean, because he would have had to make a choice then. He was totally set free and his life was different, but everywhere he went, people offered him drugs. The thing that struck me, Julia, about when you were talking was Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about how in the old days, people were all without hope. Apart from God, it says in this world, and without hope. And some people realize it more than others, but the human condition without Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a respectable sinner or a non-respectable sinner, you're still a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. And I think the further you go in life and the more you walk with the Lord, the more the story in John about not casting the first stone becomes very, very real to you, because you realize truly there but for the grace of God could go I. And you're not very quick to condemn people and reject them on the basis of things that they got into, because you realize we all got into our own share of them, maybe different things, but some are more acceptable sins in our society than other sins are. But we're all sinners, and we all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when you hear people who come into this relationship with Christ and they get changed, it's very encouraging to you. The amazing, astonishing, astounding Jesus Christ. I had a bunch of scriptures that I could have shared today, but I won't. My wife is in junior church, and she'll yell at me if I keep them too long. After a certain point with the little kids, they get rambunctious. You got to let them go. Otherwise, there's carnage. One of the stories I read this week that really touched me, as it always does, is when this leper comes up to Jesus Christ, and he falls down and worships him, and he says, it's in Matthew and Mark both, and he says, if you are willing, you can heal me. Now, none of us really ever have any doubt that God is able. We all know that. The question is, are you willing at this particular moment in world history to listen to my need? And the people were constantly amazed at how Jesus Christ spoke gracious words. And I was quizzing my Bible class the other day on the words gracious and graceful. And you know, you think of graceful, someone like a figure skater or a dancer or somebody. But graceful just means full of grace. And the model for being full of grace, of course, is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, it said, Jesus came full of grace and truth, that people could see grace and see truth. And is there a better, more beautiful concept for a Christian than grace? I don't think so. I mean, because we all need God's grace infinitely every day of our lives. We all need a Savior and a Lord every day. And grace is just such a wonderful concept. But I think as you walk with the Lord for a while, you lose that desire to cast the first stone at anybody. One of the things that Doug always writes in his letters when he writes me, he always writes about how he's been very touched by our church being willing to accept him despite his incarceration and what led him to there, because you don't get into jail by being a choir boy. However, he's used that opportunity to really come close to the Lord and serve him in lots of ways that probably might not have happened had he not been in this situation. So he always mentions that in the letters, and he thanks the church for how, again, going what you said, that people do not judge. And Christians are informed that we're not to judge one another. Judgment belongs to the Lord. We're not to be stupid. We are to be able to tell when people are pulling our leg and conning us, because the world is filled full of people who do con you. However, we err on the side of grace rather than the side of hardness. And there ought not be a hard-hearted Christian. It shouldn't be possible to have a hard-hearted Christian, because God softens your heart and makes you realize what he has done and how he has poured his grace out upon us. I did this whole big study on grace, but I thought the thing where Jesus said, I am willing, and he heals the guy is just so touching. And we know that it says in 2 Corinthians that once you are born again, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. You're no longer what you used to be. And I think for people who do not have dramatic testimonies of going from A to Z, sometimes they might tend to be somewhat tempted to judge people because you haven't been in that far, far land that some people have been in. But all of us came from a far land. And we think back on the days before we knew Jesus Christ. And I just can't imagine what life is like for people anymore who go through life outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What a lonely and futile existence, that no matter what, you have the thing that is absolutely necessary for Christians to have or for people to have, and that's hope. God is the God of all grace, it said, and he's the God of all hope. So, Judy, I'd like you to come up and pray for their ministry. We'll end with that.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you that Marcy was able to get through her testimony. I thank you for Julia's testimony, and I thank you for all the lives that you're touching in that home, Lord. I thank you that your provision has been there all along. I thank you that you work through each of us in spite of us. I thank you that provision is being made for this ministry to go forth in different areas of the country. And Lord, we pray above all else that you be glorified. May your name be high and lifted up. And we thank you for lives that are being changed and that will be changed to your glory and honor. Amen.